Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard October 15th, 2017, we finish our study of the Book of Philippians with the 33rd part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, The Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul writes to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us this morning. Paul writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us now. As we sang about the ancient words, we pray that you would help us to study them. Father, that you would open our eyes, open our ears to see the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this word, for these ancient words that have been preserved for us to study today, this divine word. Father, we ask that you would apply it to our lives, that we might leave here forever changed. And we ask all of this in the name of our God who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that the book of Philippians was the only book of the Bible that has survived. Imagine that only Philippians remained of all the Bible. How then would you understand Philippians 4:23? Who is the Jesus of whom it speaks? Why is he called Lord in Christ? What is the grace that it extends to its readers? And why do they need it? Those who have been here throughout our study of this book of the Bible recall that Paul began this letter to the Philippians by addressing them as saints and commending them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just flip back and look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he ends his letter in the same way by greeting the saints and commending them to the Lord's grace. Look again at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, from one point of view, this is rather unremarkable, for these are more or less Paul's conventional ways of opening and closing correspondence in the New Testament. But in Paul's hands, conventions are never merely conventional. Eventually, everything, including these conventions, are brought under the influence of the gospel. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. The New Testament has 26 books in it. And in each of the 13 letters that he wrote, he begins with the blessing of grace upon the Christian readers, and he ends with the blessing of Christian grace upon the Christian readers. In this simple farewell statement to the Philippians, important words emerge once again in Paul's writing. Saints, brothers, grace, Lord, and Christ appear. So in another way, this conclusion is remarkable. In the course of four chapters, many things have come to light about the Philippian Christians in this letter. Their position in Christ, something of utmost importance to Paul throughout the entirety of this letter. Their needs, their duties and dangers before them, the love they should share, and the divisions that are marring their church. In the course of four chapters, Paul has also given us a rich revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what can be expected of him, what grace he extends. And now at the end of this letter, it is to the same grace and the same Lord that Paul commits these same saints. Jesus' grace is enough for them. Friends, His grace is the remedy for every human need and predicament. Jesus' grace reveals all His glories, His power, His helpfulness, His riches, His majesty, His holiness, and makes them available to His people. For the Christian, grace is an all-sufficient supply. For the Christian, grace is new every single morning. For the Christian, grace is Jesus being gracious. The verses with which Paul ends the book of Philippians are worth our attention and thinking today. They reveal the people who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord from whom this grace flows. Notice first, Paul and his converts. Look again at verse 22. Paul writes, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, Philippians 4:22 reminds us that it is important to remember who is finally in charge and how he works. Paul may be in prison at Caesar's pleasure, but the gospel Paul preaches has penetrated Caesar's household. The imprisonment of the greatest missionary the world has ever known has not been in vain. Philippians 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul is a determined missionary of Christ Jesus. Let him loose and he will be one of those people among whom the world is turned upside down. Incarcerate him and put him too close to unbelievers, and then even Caesar's household will be turned against him. Chapter 4, verse 22. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, according to the prevailing usage, the expression refers not to the members of the emperor's family, but to the great number of slaves and freedmen from whose rank the imperial service was staffed. Now, imagine the Apostle Paul's life. One of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known, highly educated, specifically called and chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ, shackled in a prison, stuffed away with guards chained to him. And though he's shackled in a prison cell, Paul was no respecter of persons, and he shared the gospel indiscriminately with those who were there before him. Friends, this immediately forces us to ask, do you? Friends, I wonder, do you share the gospel indiscriminately? Or do you share the gospel with those that you think are worthy of the gospel? Those that you think are acceptable, who are tolerable, who are suitable? Friends, Christianity is not monochromatic. It is for men and women, young and old, black and white, American and Asian, and so on. And if you refuse to share the gospel with people of a different skin color than you, you are a racist in denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room for racism in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, 21 through 22, Paul sends greetings to the Philippians from these Christian members of the imperial service, Gentiles, soldiers, slaves, and freedmen. Friends, this is a word of encouragement to the Philippians in the midst of their present struggles, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, disunity plagued their fellowship, and yet the word of life to which they hold firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation has already penetrated the empire. They have brothers and sisters in Caesar's household. Brothers and sisters who are now on their side and now send them greetings. The Savior whom they await together in their midst of their present struggles will gather some from Caesar's household as well as some from Caesar's Philippi when he comes. Friends, in Christ, God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that he might create in Christ Jesus one new man, one people, united by a common profession of faith in Christ. I know that you all watch the news, and I know that the news is often very discouraging, But I can assure you that Jesus Christ is not shocked by the news. And Jesus Christ has called his people to live in unity together as one people. Notice second, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is fully divine. He is Lord. The Christian who approaches the Bible with the desire to be under the Word, not over the Word, but under the Word, will quickly find that if Jesus is not in fact Lord, then very little about what the Bible says about who he is and what he has accomplished will make sense at all. But the question for us is, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? In the Old Testament, God revealed to his people that his personal name is I Am. This name is found in the Hebrew Scriptures as Yahweh in Genesis 4:26. After recounting the murder of Abel and the birth of Seth, Genesis 4, the Scripture says this in verse 26. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. From Genesis 4:26 onward, God is identified as Lord, a name that sometimes appears in English translation of the Bible as Jehovah. However, motives of mistaken reverence, due to this, people considered the name to be too holy. People retreated from their God-given privilege of calling him Yahweh and substituted another title, Lord. This title came from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek New Testament, Kyrios. Kyrios is the distinctive title of Jesus Christ. By being Lord, Jesus is God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one and only God. Friends, this is the name that Paul says in Philippians 2:9 is above every name. This is the name that was conferred on Jesus as a result of his obedience to the point of death on a cross. Friends, this is the name that is given under heaven by which you must be saved, Acts 4:12. Paul says in Philippians 2:11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no doubt. There is no question. There is no uncertainty. There is no challenge. He alone is Lord. There are no other gods. There are no other true religions. Anyone who does not profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is lost and damned for all of eternity. They must profess faith in his name. Friends, this must grip us as Christian people. People who do not worship Christ have no hope in this world. Paul is writing to them. And he is saying to them that Jesus Christ is Lord, not in the sense that now for the first time he is truly God. Jesus did not become God. Jesus is God. He is Lord in the sense that now for the first time his deity is known and proclaimed and confessed. Behind Paul's teaching throughout the book of Philippians are the words of Isaiah the prophet. He writes in Isaiah 45, verse 23, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Those are words of Yahweh. And here in Philippians, Paul takes them and he applies them specifically to Jesus Christ. Jesus is said to be God in his own right in nature. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Bibles that you have underneath the seats in front of you are the English Standard Version of the Bible, but another good translation of the Bible, the NIV, offers the correct interpretation of Philippians 2:6 when it says, in the very nature of God. Friends, there is no uncertainty for Paul that Jesus is Lord. There is no uncertainty in the gospel that he preaches that what Jesus is Lord means. He is Lord, and everyone must swear fealty to him. This explains the Father's estimation of Jesus in Philippians, expressed in the fact that he so exalted him that every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth acknowledges him and bows their knee before him, because God alone must be worshipped. Friends, do you love and worship God? If you have no desire to love and worship God, you are not a Christian. Friends, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? If you do not understand what that means, please come and speak with me after the service. I would love to sit down and speak with you from the Bible and share with you what it means to give Christ your life and to believe in him as Lord. Jesus is Lord in the experience of his people. This is why Paul describes himself and Timothy, Philippians 1:1, as servants of Christ Jesus. Paul takes himself and he sets himself alongside of those whom the Old Testament calls my servants, the prophets. As the prophets drew their authority from the Lord who called them, so Paul looks to the Lord Jesus as a sure evidence of his divine nature. Paul and his converts, Jesus is Lord. Notice third, Jesus is Savior. Look again at verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now for those who are counting, not in weeks of our sermon series, but certainly only in verses, in 104 verses, Christ is used 37 times in the book of Philippians. The one called Christ is also called Savior in Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. But the word that Philippians uses to sum up the saving work of Christ is righteousness. Why? Friends, the answer to our need this morning to be right with God is the gift of righteousness which God gives. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's important for us to understand what Paul's meaning there. You are not saved because of anything that you do. You are not saved because you come to church. You are not saved because you read the Bible. You are not saved because you've been baptized. You are not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You are not saved because you largely obey the Ten Commandments. You are not saved because you tithe on Sunday mornings. You are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. No work that you have ever done, good or bad, has ever contributed to your salvation. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, Paul is saying what many people in the modern church do not want to hear. You can live a relatively good life and go to hell. You can live an overall moral life and know nothing of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can live a life that has been plagued by terrible sins and tragedy and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The gift of righteousness is inseparable from Christ. Paul did not possess this gift of righteousness before he possessed Christ, but being found in him, righteousness, a righteousness which God accepts, becomes his by faith in Christ. For Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in salvation. To miss the central focus on Christ is to miss the main theme of this letter altogether, and to miss the entirety of Paul's message throughout every one of his letters in particular. The gift of righteousness that Paul speaks of comes when we possess Jesus. It is ours by personal faith in Christ. And this saving faith, a personal leaning upon Christ, is no credit to us, for it has been granted to us by him who began a good work in us. Salvation is all of God, and it is all of Christ. You did not choose to become a Christian. God causes you to become a Christian. This is why we pray for God to save people. People do not save themselves. God saves people. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God removes the heart of stone. God inserts the heart of flesh. God causes you to be born again. God commands you to obey his scriptures. God is the sole actor in the process of salvation. Friends, both our status before God and our ongoing relationship with him are solely due to Christ alone. This is one of the most difficult things for believers in this room, especially for those of you who are Christians and have been for some time. One of the things we repeatedly say, it is not the case that you obey, therefore you are accepted. It is the case that you are accepted, therefore you obey. Your obedience flows out of your acceptance with God. This is one of the reasons why in the modern church, one of the most difficult things that we have are so many deals that we try to make with God. God, if you would only do this for me, I will obey. And now my obedience will prove that I really love you. Friends, that is not biblical love for God. Biblical love for God recognizes that he has forgiven us not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And out of an overwhelming sense of joy and satisfaction for what God has done for you, you long to obey. You long to walk in holiness and righteousness and purity and sanctification, putting off sin and putting on Christ. And if there is no love for that in your life, there is no love for Christ, and you are not a Christian. Paul is telling us that we constantly need grace and that it comes to us through Christ. Only in Christ is there sufficient strength and heavenly riches to meet our need. It is the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that will carry you through to final salvation. And at every point of your pilgrimage, your hearts and your minds are garrisoned and guarded in Christ Jesus. Paul and his converts, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior. Notice fourth, Jesus extends grace. Look again at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In an epistle that clearly presents the polarities between law and grace, works and faith, self-righteousness and divinely imputed righteousness. Imputed means credited. It is significant that the final line in this epistle, in this letter, should be grace. Fittingly, Paul reminds the Philippians that everything good that they have came because of God's grace. Now, normally when we address a letter, we simply address the recipient in a casual manner without regard to any particular point of view that may be guiding our thoughts at the moment. In the first century, correspondence was very different. It was much more lengthy. Communication was across great distances, and it was much slower. When a letter was written, it was the common practice of the person writing the letter to frame the intent of the letter at the outset. Nothing is left to chance in the crafting of these letters. Nothing was left unsaid at the outset that might confuse the reader as they read the letter. And then every effort was made at the end of the letter to give clarity, because every question that they had would take months for a response. Understanding common practices of correspondence in this day reveals the heart of Paul more clearly to us as to what he said to the Philippians and why he said it to the Christians in this church. Paul is a busy man, and he is locked in chains in a prison. And yet the final thing that he wants to communicate to these people is a word of grace. And the word of grace that you see there means far more than you might realize. It is not simply a traditional salutation and greeting that might be given to people in that time. Rather, the very words have a significance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul states, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul is speaking of the sum total of all of God's work in history, being directed in all of its fullness to the individuals who read this letter. God had acted in mercy towards his people by bringing them salvation from their sins through the death of Jesus Christ. The Christians in Philippi needed to be reminded of their position in standing with God, and that position in standing with God came at great cost to God himself. Jesus bled for their lives. Jesus was raised from the dead so that they might believe. Jesus was taken into heaven so that the Spirit might be sent to secure them and seal them while they lived on earth. All of this was delivered to them for nothing that they did. It was all of God's mercy to them. It was all of God's grace to them that allowed them to even be members of this church. It was because of God's grace that this church existed in the first place. And it was because of God's grace in their lives that they could become members of this congregation at Philippi. In his book, What is a Healthy Church Member?, Thabiti Annam Weil notes that one young man's attitude towards the church reflects that of many people today. He writes, "When I graduated from my church's high school youth group, I started visiting around. I loved God and had big dreams for how I wanted to serve him, but I didn't see any reason to get too involved in one church. By then, I thought I knew all there was to know about church, and I wasn't impressed. Most churches struck me as out of date and out of touch. There had to be better, more efficient ways to accomplish great things for God." He considered the church secondary, outmoded, inefficient, a hindrance, insignificant. It wasn't that he didn't love God or God's people. He just didn't think that belonging to a particular church mattered or was important at all. Friends, unfortunately, he isn't alone. Many people, perhaps even many of you in this room today, think that church, especially church membership, is a spiritual relic of days gone by, and all it does is hinder spiritual freedom and fruitfulness. But friends, I can assure you that you are wrong. That thinking stems from a failure to understand and to take seriously God's intent that the local church be central to the life of his people. The church does not revolve around your life if you're in Christ. Your life revolves around the local church if you are in Christ. The church must be a priority in your life if you are a Christian. And if it's not a priority, it is questionable as to how much you really do love Christ. People do not become committed church members and therefore healthy Christians because they do not understand that this commitment is precisely how God intends to bless his people as they live lives of faith. Commitment to the church is how God intends his people to experience the fullness of grace in Christ. Your greatest friends must be your friends in the local church. The people that you love and share life with and share sorrows with and share meals with should be those who you worship with on Sundays in church membership. Friends, God's grace to you this morning is most clearly seen in the absence of Jesus' physical presence on planet Earth through the existence of this church for you at this time. Because a local church is an evidence of God's grace working in the lives of individuals to gather them together by the Holy Spirit's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify him during their days on earth. As imperfect as the church is, as filled with sin as we are, even as Christians, the church is the place where God displays his glory and power in the lives of his people. But what does a person committed to the local church look like? Now, what I'm about to do is I'm about to list six things, and the reason I'm mentioning that is because I've heard lots of comments for the last several weeks that my lists have not worked, and they've been embedded in subpoints. So I'm listing now for a few moments. But we're still in point four. So don't worry. What does it look like? Well, one of the things that it looks like is that they attend regularly. Friends, this is one of the most important ministries in the life of every Christian in the context of a local church. Being present, being known, being active are the only ways to make Christian love possible. I would encourage you, if you haven't recently, go and spend time in Hebrews 10 this week and notice the first thing that the people are commanded to not forsake doing. It is the gathering together, making church a priority, worshiping together. Second, there's attendance regularly. Second, they are to seek unity. Now think about Paul's correspondence to us, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm together thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Friends, if you are not seeking unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are standing in opposition to Jesus Christ. If you're gossiping and slandering, creating division and tension, your role as a Christian and a member of this church, or somebody who worships with Christian as a church, is to foster unity, not to sow seeds of discord. If you are gossiping, you are sinning. If you are slandering people, you are sinning. And it is unacceptable. It is something for which you must repent. Third, they edify others. Friends, this is our goal in our gatherings on Sunday mornings, to build one another up. Healthy members come to serve, not necessarily just to be served, to provide and not just to be consumers. They come and they participate in the life of the church. This is why we do everything that we do on Sunday morning, to encourage one another. It's the reason that we have a time where we prepare our hearts before worship. It's the reason that we begin with a call to worship from Scripture and we end with a reading from Scripture. We have a Scripture reading in the middle of our service. We pray from Scripture. We preach from Scripture. It's the reason that we sing the songs that we do and not some songs that we could sing otherwise. We sing songs so that we can sing them together and enjoy our mutual need for the gospel together. We recognize that there are lots of wonderful Christian songs that we will never sing because they do not foster the type of singing that we want to have sung here on Sunday mornings, where we sing together and confess our need for Christ together. It is not boring. It is exciting because you are not alone. And if you have any questions about being alone, just look around you this morning. You are not alone. God has placed you in a room filled with other people who have the same commitments as you. They might not look like you. They might not have the same education as you. They might not have the same socioeconomic status as you. They might not have the same relational status as you. They might not be from the same generation as you. But they are like you in their love for Christ. You are not alone. Fourth, we warn and admonish one another. Healthy members will not be overly intrusive and sinfully intrusive, but they will not be hands-off in the life of other believers in the way that they care for them and counsel them. They will be invested in their lives. Fifth, they will prepare for the ordinances. It is exciting for us to gather together and to rejoice with brothers and sisters as they are baptized and brought into the membership of the local church. And as we prepare our hearts for Second Sundays, when we always have the Lord's Supper, as we worship together as the people of God. If you don't know when the Lord's Supper is, it's always the second Sunday of the month. Sometimes it's in the morning. Most of the times it's in the morning. Occasionally it'll be in the evening. Sixth, they support the work of the ministry. A healthy member gives time, talents, and ties to the furtherance of the gospel in the local church. We use the gifts that the Lord has entrusted to us in the local church as an example from the Macedonians, how they modeled for us what it means to be committed to the gospel and to give financial gifts strategically and sacrificially and generously that are increasing over time and fueled by faith in God despite our circumstances. Why? Why do you do this? Because what have you received in your life that you did not receive from God? Everything you have is from God. And so you give it back to God in the way that you live your life. When Paul says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is emphasizing that God's grace comes from without, and it moves within people and brings them together in congregational worship. In other words, God's grace is a gift to you individually that brings you together corporately, not something that you earn. This is the central theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He wants to make sure that at every turn, everyone understands that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Nothing is deserved. Nothing is expected. God's grace gives all. Biblical grace is the result of God's mercy in the life of a believer, and it comes from God as a gift through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, grace is a gift from God that does not eliminate pain. Grace of God exists in pain for the glory of Christ. To experience God's grace does not mean the absence of sorrow or grief or loss. Remember that Paul is writing from prison with very vivid memories of what it means to be beaten unconscious and dragged into a prison and chained to a guard. The gospel was the foundation of his relationship with these believers, and it is the hope of this building up of the church that he loved so dearly. Friends, it's important for us to see this. The gospel is the foundation. When you think that there are people in this room that are not like you and therefore you can have no friends, you need to be reminded that what makes you friends is not that you are like each other. It is that you have a common profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the source of this grace and bestows it freely on this congregation at Philippi and freely on you. For it is by grace alone that we will be saved. Paul closed his letter in a way that we regularly close our services, with a benediction. And as we read this passage in Philippians, we do not need to feel sorry for Paul, because Paul certainly does not feel sorry for himself. He counted it an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew that the gospel was being advanced through his suffering. Paul knew that the greatest investment of his life was to establish and strengthen churches that would linger beyond his life. Friends, as we close the series, I need to remind you what I said at the beginning of my sermon today. Every single epistle that Paul wrote ends the same way. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Romans. Every single one begins and ends with the wish for grace to the believers that he's writing. Why? Because when this letter is over, life goes on. But Paul knows that life is dependent upon grace. Undeserved, benevolent love from God to unworthy sinners. Friends, you never cease to be what you are except by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that my longing for you is that you might experience the fullness of his grace. That's the resource of the saints. Unending grace. Friends, that is what I long for you this morning. But whose grace? We end our study of Philippians with this. I need you to listen very carefully. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.